Aaron Ralston has been in the news lately. Who? The Utah Board of the Governor's Office of Economic Development this week approved a tax incentive for a movie called 127 Hours to be filmed by Danny Boyle, the award-winning director of Slumdog Millionaire. I don't know if you've seen Slumdog Millionaire. It's a great movie. I highly recommend it. But the guy that directed that, Danny Boyle, is doing a new movie called 127 Hours. Boyle said the production will take place in Utah over 42 days in March and April. He said some of the filming is set for Blue John Canyon, where Aaron Ralston's ordeal took place. Back in 2003, when he was on a canyoneering trip in Blue John Canyon near Moab, Utah, a boulder dislodged, crushing Aaron's right forearm and pinning it against the canyon wall. Do you remember this? Ralston had not told anyone of his hiking plans, and he knew no one would be searching for him. Assuming that he would die, he spent the next 5 days slowly sipping his small amount of remaining water while trying to extricate his arm. He eventually carved his name and date of birth and presumed date of death into the sandstone canyon wall and videotaped his last goodbyes to his family. After 5 days of trying to lift and break the boulder, a dehydrated and delirious Ralston prepared to cut off his already dead arm by levering it against a chalk stone which snapped the radius and the ulna bones. Then using a dull blade of his multi-use tool, he cut the soft tissue around the break. He then used the tool's pliers to tear at the tougher tendons. After freeing himself, he was still 8 miles from his stick shift truck, and he had no cellular phone. He had to rappel down a 65-foot sheer wall and then hike out of the canyon in the hot midday sun. And while hiking out, he encountered a family of three who were on vacation from the Netherlands, who gave him water and all the food that they had. I just humor myself every time I read that. Could you imagine being on vacation and coming across this guy? They alerted the authorities. He was ultimately rescued by a helicopter search team. His arm was retrieved by park authorities and removed from under the boulder. It was cremated and given to Ralston, and he returned to the boulder, and he left his ashes there. That's pretty radical. I don't know how many of you could have the strength, the courage, the endurance of pain to cut off an arm. That's a very radical thing to do. And yet, I couldn't stop thinking about that when I read about that. This actually happened in the newspaper a couple weeks ago, that they're going to film this movie. Because what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount is pretty radical stuff, isn't it? And listen to the words of Jesus. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. My goodness, this is radical stuff that's coming from our Savior. What in the world does it all mean? Does he really want us to gouge out our eyes and to cut off our arms? To understand the Sermon on the Mount, we have to go back to look at what Jesus is trying to accomplish. And what Jesus is trying to accomplish is this. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We need to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. It's just a few verses before this. Because this is where it's all key. We have to remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers, but he's also talking about the Pharisees. And in Matthew 5, 20, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, what Jesus is talking about is that your righteousness has to surpass that of even the Pharisees. We talked about this. We have God's moral law, and then the Pharisees had developed 617 or 637 laws that talked about how to keep yourself pure and how to keep yourself holy. And if you look at those laws, interestingly enough, there are a lot of them there that deal with marriage and adultery and sex and how to keep yourself pure. And so God knows that the Pharisees talked about that. It was a very important part of their life to understand where the boundaries were, and the Pharisees knew it. But what Jesus is talking about is something even radically different than that. What Jesus is saying is that if you even think about it in your mind, if you even think about it in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Now that was something radically different than what the Pharisees had even talked about. What you have to understand is that what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to get these Pharisees to understand that the law is just not their 600 and something laws, that the law goes much deeper. Because one of the purposes of the law is to drive you to God's grace. And the Pharisees thought that they were self-righteous enough that they could keep the law, and so they didn't need God's grace. And what Jesus is doing is he's turning it up the fire a little bit. He's putting it up a notch. And he's saying, you think you're keeping the law. The fact is, you even think about it, or even you even feel about it, and you're breaking the law. Now that is a radically, radically different concept than what they believed. And the purpose was to keep the Pharisees to understand that they, even in their righteousness, were not keeping the law. We call this using the law as a mirror, where we look at God's holy law and we realize that we don't even come close to fulfilling God's holy law. Now, there's a problem. There's some dangers in here, and I want to point out some of the dangers. One of the dangers is this. You may think that God's only talking about the heart and the mind with the sin of adultery, and that's not true. You see, God knows your heart and your mind. Jesus is just using that sin as an example. It's not any special sin. Now, in our world, it has some amazing consequences, some terrible consequences, but for God, sin is sin. As it says in James, you break one letter of the law, and you've broken the whole law. What's interesting in this, or what you need to understand in this, is that God can see into your heart and your mind. God can see into your heart and your mind. And when God looks in your heart and your mind and he sees some of the things that you think about and that you feel, you're breaking his law, and yet he forgives you. He forgives you for that. Here's another dangerous thing when we talk about this, and that is this. Sometimes you and I think that we can read the hearts and minds of other people. Sometimes we look at other people and we say, you know what? You're sinning in your heart and your mind. It has nothing to do, it might be predicated on some behavior that they've done or something that they've said, but we prejudge them and we've said, you are an evil person in your heart and your mind. You are sinning against God. Folks, the only person that can look into your mind and look into your heart is God. Not even Satan himself can look into those spaces. And you have no right to look into another person's heart or mind and judge them. At all. The only person that can judge a person's heart and mind is God himself. When Aaron Ralston fell into the cliff, I don't know if you remember the story, but immediately all the hiking communities came out and said what? He said the guy was an idiot. He shouldn't have been out there. He obviously had no experience. He shouldn't have been in that canyon. He should have never told anybody about his cell phone. He wrote a book about it. It was called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And in that book, that's a clever title, I thought so too. In that book, he spends the first half of the book telling people about his hiking experiences. And that he was not just some guy who woke up this morning and said, hey, I think I'll go hike in the Badlands of Utah. He was an extremely experienced hiker. And yet, I remember this, as soon as the message came about this, everybody said, well, obviously, he was an idiot. And he didn't know what he was doing. You know, you and I have no right in attacking another person's heart or motives or mind. The only person that we can do that is ourselves. And the only person that can see into your heart and mind is God himself. When Luther talks about the explanation of the eighth commandment, he says the same thing. He says we should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor. We should not betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way, or put the best construction on it, as I learned it when I was a kid. You can't just go around saying that you know the heart and mind of your neighbor. You can't. The only person that knows that is God himself. But what you also need to know is that God knows your heart and mind. That's a very dangerous place to be. Think about that. Every thought that you've ever had, every feeling, every action, God knows. You can't even think about going there unless you understand God's amazing grace through Christ Jesus. You can only know that God knows your heart and your mind if you also accompany that with the grace that comes from Christ Jesus, knowing that all those thoughts in your mind, in your heart, everything has already been forgiven for him on the cross in Calvary. Now, your actions and your behaviors, that's one thing. But in your mind, all that, God's already forgiven that. He loves you. He cares for you. He's forgiven you about that. Now, we're going to move on, because it also has some crazy things about cutting off your arm and your leg. In verse 29, it says, this is Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So, is this something that was, is Jesus just kind of acting on something that was an Old Testament thing? No. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Old Testament laws about stealing or about using your hands or about using your eyes, he's very, very, the Old Testament is very different about this. Look at Exodus 22, verse 3. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he is not, if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. A thief must make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. Or Leviticus 6:2. If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he's stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he falsely swore about. He must make restitution in full and add a fifth of the value to it and give it to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it ever say you should cut off your hand. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Paul in Ephesians 4:28 says this, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, if you don't understand what Jesus is talking about, he may be thinking that you should actually mutilate your body. That you should cut out your eye or you should cut off your hand. As a matter of fact, in other cultures, that actually happens even today. Did you know that? In the Islamic cultures, under Sharia law, there's a surah. It says, Surah 538, cut off the hands of thieves, whether they are male or female, as punishment for what they have done, a deterrent from God. God is almighty and wise. And you go over to some of these countries right now and you will see people without hands because they've stolen. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not asking us to self-mutilate ourselves. What he's saying, he's using that as an example to say, don't you understand the impact of sin in your life? You know, a lot of us think that sin, and a lot of people in this world think that sin is all the stuff that you want to do that's so much fun, but once you become holy and righteous, you can't do it anymore. That's what sin is, right? But it's not. Sin is like poison. It's like a cancer. And it may start in one part of the body, and it may go through your whole entire body. And what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount is this. Sin is so serious that it is better that you excise the sin out of your life and live less than a whole life than to have a life with that sin. It is that important. You've got to get rid of sin in your life. So that's what he's saying. You've got to get sin out of your life, but you need to understand that I am here, that when sin happens in your life, I take away that sin. You live by my grace. And the only way that you can live is by my grace. You know, when this Aaron Ralston guy, he fell and he got pinned by a boulder, I thought, what an incredible analogy for us. Because each one of us have a boulder of sin on our life. And so many of us want to take a dull set of knives and by ourselves and by our own doing go and rip and tear and try to get that sin out of our life. And you know what? You can't do it. And even if you are successful in doing it, you'll probably get another boulder of sin on the other arm. And you can continue to mutilate yourself until you aren't even human anymore. But what you need to understand is that Jesus Christ loves you so much that when you have that boulder of sin crushing your arm, he comes down, and through the power of his grace, he removes that boulder. And then he reaches down, and he makes you whole again and heals your arm. He loves you so much that that's how he wants you to live as his children. In Jesus' name, amen.